In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin where we ended last week. Last Sunday we had some heavy themes, and that was in all four of our readings. We were hearing warnings from the Lord about the shaking that is coming to heaven and earth. And at the end of my remarks, we focused on the unshakable kingdom we have received, and how, as the writer of Hebrews calls us to reverence and to awe, how humility brings us to our knees, and yet reverence, awe, and humility, that's the surest foundation we have as we prepare for the Lord's second coming. The first time that Emily and I lived in a house with a crawl space, this was our second home, I went underneath the house and then I saw how all of our floors and walls had strong supports. Everything began, of course, with a deep foundation. And then I could see those concrete columns. They were built upon the foundation throughout the crawl space area. So stacking those concrete blocks into columns, piers as they're called, across the foundation, this is what provides strength to support the whole weight of our house. Our faith is built upon the precious cornerstone and the sure foundation that is Christ Jesus. And upon the rock of Christ Jesus, our faith is built up by reverence, by awe, by humility. Only great humility is strong enough to uphold the weight of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Only humility. The 20th century monk, Elder Thaddeus of Nietzsche, he said, humility is the perfection of the Christian life. It is not in the raising of the dead or in working miracles that Christian perfection lies, but in extreme humility. In the book of Hebrews, we hear the call to holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We could also say, without humility, no one will see the Lord. Hear again the words of our Lord Jesus from Luke's Gospel today. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This morning I want to meditate on the call of humility and the meaning of humility. And more than just a surface understanding of Christian humility, let us search for the beauty, the quality, and I think even the mystery of humility together. And we're going to do this looking at four particular qualities. There are more, but four qualities of humility together. And so first let's begin with the basics. The very basic meaning of humility is the willingness to admit, you are God and I am not. Now we are made in the image of God, but we are not God Almighty. Humility means saying, I am not almighty, but you have made me for yourself. We say that in the Eucharistic prayer. Now, our ancient enemy Satan, he is forever jealous that we are made in the glory of God's image. Why? Satan once had glory himself. He lost his angelic glory when he rebelled against God in heaven. And ever since, he is consumed with arrogance and pride. In his jealousy of us, Satan tries to corrupt us and make us into his image. And the image of Satan is the image of pride. It is the image of a hardened and arrogant heart towards God. Thus we hear from our reading from Sirach, which is also known as Ecclesiasticus, not Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiasticus. We hear from Sirach this morning. The beginning of a person's arrogance is when he renounces the Lord and he has removed his heart from the one who has made him. Now I have great affection for Sirach, and I hope that you would too. I describe Sirach as Proverbs with organization.
You should read it.
There are numerous reasons I commend Sirach for your reading at greater length. Not the least being that we find deep wisdom and understanding about the human heart throughout this book. Arrogance is hateful before the Lord and human beings, says the writer of Sirach. And the root of all arrogance is willful separation from the Lord. Arrogance, wherever it's found, Lord have mercy, remove it from my heart. Arrogance, wherever it is found, is the disease of a hardened heart. Because the arrogant heart sees no need for help. No need to be saved. The essence of humility, however, is the willingness to be saved, as the Benedictine writer Michael Casey said. So remember the words of our Lord Jesus to his disciples when he said to them, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the humble of heart will say, "Yes, Lord, it is true." And the humble of heart will say it not just once, but at the beginning of each day, before every task or endeavor. "It is true, Lord. Apart from you, I've got nothing. I can do nothing." And yet also true are the humble words of St. Paul, who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, this is the way of humility. To admit my need to be saved. To receive help. That's the first column that has to go up to support the thing. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And yet humble faith also believes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A second quality of humility is contentment. Our reading, we heard it in Hebrews 13, the call to contentment. And that reading this morning immediately follows the command we heard last week to worship God in reverence and awe, in other words, in holy humility. So the instructions we heard this morning from Hebrews 13, they flow from a reverent and humble heart. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Contentment is a sign of humility because it means trusting God for everything I need. And it means trusting God for what I do not have too. It means placing myself in His hands with simple trust and renouncing a spirit of being demanding. See, only the humble and the content of heart can pray, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Only the humble can pray that. The writer of Hebrews speaks about contentment regarding material needs, regarding possessions, but this is not the only form of contentment in Scripture. St. Paul wrote about contentment in circumstances as well. Paul said in Philippians 4, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And this was the moment that St. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He was speaking there about contentment in all circumstances. You know, one of the ways our ancient enemy attacks us, in unseen ways particularly, is through the pervasive spirit of restlessness in our culture. I remember hearing a wise saying a few years ago, "It's very difficult to tempt a contented man." It's very difficult to tempt a contented man. So the inverse, I think, is also true. It's very easy to tempt a restless man. Restlessness is based on the lie that contentment will come when we have things just right, just the way we want it. And so thus we're restless about our work, our relationships, where we live. You know, a tremendous amount of our economy, it needs our restlessness. It thrives on restlessness. Our personal tech devices, they're designed to become obsolete. Our culture is forming us in an upgrade mentality. To always upgrade to the best, the fastest, the finest. These, my brother and sister, they are false necessities. They only increase restlessness, making us anxious rather than peaceful and contented. Restlessness within us is a sign we need humility to trust that the Lord is our helper. The humble soul is stable, not restless. The righteous will never be moved, our psalm says this morning. His heart is steady, his heart is firm. He will not be afraid. Why? Well, because the humble soul does not put his hope or his trust in his own strength or his resources or in his own understanding. That's the secret of his steadiness. Trusting in the Lord, not himself. Confidence in the Lord. The humble soul is content. And she's trained herself to call upon the Lord in all circumstances to be her helper in all things. A third quality of humility is generous love. Generous love. The heart of humility. It is indeed love. It means preferring the needs of others to my own. The man who fears the Lord in Psalm 112 is one who deals generously and lends and distributes freely. Gives to the poor. Generous love does not seek repayment of any kind. It is love with no strings attached. It is love cleansed from ego. In the unshakable kingdom of God, where the humble kneel to worship God with reverence and awe, generous love abides. The writer of Hebrews says to the humble saints of the church, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect others. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, in those first two verses of Hebrews 13, there's a word play we miss. It's present in the original language. A literal translation would read, let brotherly love abide. Do not neglect to love strangers. The Greek word for hospitality, it literally means love of the stranger. That's what the word means. And this truth reminds me of a profound story of Madeline Del Brell. Now, Anglican preachers, we are known for frequently quoting C.S. Lewis, but these days I'm quoting more often my favorite French saint, Madeline Del Brell. In an essay about the nature of goodness, Del Brell tells of an experience she had during a time after losing several loved ones in her life when she was overwhelmed with grief. And during this time, she was traveling. In the middle of Paris, she was waiting for her train to arrive when suddenly the grief overwhelmed her and she began crying outside the station. And she then recounts an encounter with a foreigner who could not speak French well, a stranger to Paris, who saw her tears. Del Brell recounted, it started to rain and I was hungry. The few coins remaining to me determined what I was permitted to eat. I went into a tiny cafe that also served food and ordered what I could afford, some raw vegetables. I ate them slowly so that they would be more nourishing and also to give the rain a chance to stop. Every once in a while, my eyes filled up with tears. Then, all of a sudden, a warm and comforting arm took me by the shoulders. A voice said, you, coffee, me give. I have often spoken about this woman, thought about her, and prayed for her with an inexhaustible gratitude. What makes this woman a Christian sign, a distant but faithful image of the goodness of God, is that she was good because goodness dwelled within her, and not because I was one of her own, familially, socially, politically, nationally, or religiously. I was a stranger without any identifying marks. I was in need of goodness, and even that goodness that goes by the name of mercy, it was given me by that woman. The quality of humility, it is generous love. The final quality of humility is the love of mercy. Not just mercy, but the love of mercy. In the suggested guest list our Lord Jesus gives for a banquet, we not only sense generous love, we encounter the heart of one who loves mercy. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. We receive this guest list right after Jesus told us, you, choose the lowest place, choose humility. There's something mysterious, something beautiful here. Jesus wants us to come to terms with our loneliness, our lowliness, our need to be saved first, and then he wants us to establish friendships with others who need the mercy and the help of God. The Lord, who is gentle and lowly, he establishes a fellowship of the lowly. Of those who know they aren't God, of those who know they can't save themselves, come into friendship with one another. And here's the great mystery and the gift of embracing humility. When we embrace it in Christ, we find one another in our weakness, our pain. We find one another in our need to be saved. And we are made together as a fellowship in Christ. There's a mysterious fellowship of those who know they can't save themselves, who would say together in unison, yes, the Lord is not just my helper, the Lord is our helper. We will not fear. What can man do to us? Let us be friends here together in our lowliness, for we have a great God. The humble are not only people who show mercy, they love mercy. Showing mercy is no chore. It is filled with joy and goodness. Show hospitality to the stranger, for you may be entertaining angels. And don't miss the obvious detail in Jesus' words today. A banquet is a joyful occasion. And the guest list includes those who needed mercy. Our Lord said that everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is not just an individual promise for those who pursue humility. Now I would remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus, words that he was also bringing from the Old Testament. Remember some of the first words that our Lord said, the meek will inherit the earth. In other words, the humble, they are not only saved and vindicated from their weakness, their exaltation from the lowliest place to a higher place is a place of authority. They are entrusted with the authority of governing. The humble will be rulers. They will rule the earth one day. The desire of the wicked will perish once and for all. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, promises that the meek and the humble of heart, these who are content in love, in heart, generous in love, who are lovers of mercy, these are the saints who will rule the nations. And they will rule
under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, with equity, with justice, with goodness, and all for the glory of the God whose name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.